In the beginning, I would like to express my joy that myself and my wife, Yola, can be among you. It's a privilege for us. Thank you for your prayers for us, invitation to Trinity Church again, and your support for our ministry in Poland, in Gdańsk. I would like to give you warm greetings from our Evangelical Reformed Church in Gdańsk and assure you that you are also in our prayers. Probably no other part of Scripture is known better than the Lord's Prayer. Who doesn't know its words? It's the first prayer that we usually teach our children. People who have never read a page of the Bible recognize the Our Father prayer. But it would be good if the meaning of this prayer was as well known as its words. So let's read the Bible from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your wisdom you deign to reveal to us. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your Son in the fullest, most perfect way. And we thank you that thanks to your Spirit, we are able to learn the truth and that we are sanctified and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus tells the words of the Heavenly Father, referring to the earlier words about prayer. He taught that we should not pray for show or using too many words, and then he pointed out how we should pray. And the first thing we should learn from this passage is that there are certain rules concerning prayer. This means that we need to learn how to pray. Strange, isn't it? Especially at the time when honesty, spontaneity, are valued above all. The Lord's Prayer reveals that human creativity in the way we come to God is nothing good. If the apostles needed learn how to pray, the more we need it. As Christians, we like to criticize the prayers of others, like mantra, rosary, praying to saints or angels, someone's theological mistakes in prayer, etc. But the question is, why do you criticize if you don't pray? Christians happen to make mistakes while praying, but the lack of praying is a feature of atheists or agnostics. So the simple question is, do you pray? Although Jesus pointed to a pattern of prayer, there are those who say that we should not pray with the words of the Lord's Prayer, because that God doesn't want formulas learned by heart or prayers written on paper. However, the same people often worship God using formulas and words written on paper and even on multiple pages of complex of church songbook. It doesn't bother them that these are the words that someone wrote some time ago and which are repeated every week. Secondly, the Bible is full of written prayers. Psalms is a book of prayers and songbook of God. You have prayer of Ezra, Nehemiah, Moses, Apostle Paul, and Christ himself. In the history of the church, we have prayed the words of people who walked closely with God. not because we can't pray with our words, but because we want to learn the prayer from others. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. On one hand, Jesus taught it, the disciples, so that they prayed, repeating its words. He said, when you pray, you say. And on the other hand, on the basis of its content, we can draw conclusions about our prayer, what we should remember about, and what the priority in our prayers should be. Sometimes we pray the words of this prayer so automatically that we lose somewhere the importance and depth of its meaning. So let's look more closely at what we pray for when we say the Lord's Prayer. The first words, Our Father. Our Father. The first words immediately indicate whom we should pray to. Jesus in the model prayer did not indicate that we pray to angels or saints, but to God himself. How are we supposed to turn to God? Our Father. These words at the beginning of the prayer make us feel childish, fear, respect, and trust in the Lord, which are foundation of our prayer. At the very beginning, Jesus teaches us how to turn to God. God is not only our Creator in heaven, he is also our Father, which means that between him and us is such a bond like between parent and child. And these words immediately close the mouth and discussions whether God is an impersonal force, first cause, mother nature, or anything similar. He is the Father. So prayer, Our Father, is a prayer of those who have this special saving bond with him and have been adopted into God's family. According to the Bible, no one outside the family has the right to call God his Father. So our Father is not universal prayer of whole humanity. Not everybody has the right to call God his Father. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks to his disciples. This means that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the disciples of Jesus. This is why we teach it also to our children. But mind you that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of family. It's a prayer of community. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray just my Father, but our Father. I think this is very important. It shows us that if you are a son who has the Father in heaven, you are not an only child. We have brothers and sisters with whom you should come to the Father. Whenever we say our, we should remind ourselves that you are not alone in your faith. The Bible is a document of the covenant with the church, and not just for you and me. The Sunday service is a meeting the bride with the bridegroom, not just your personal encounter with God. God's covenant has joined him with the community of people. Let us remember this. There is no Christianity only in the privacy of your room or on Facebook or among the faces in the pictures. Our Father in heaven, it cuts all the agonizing about earthly perceptions and images of God, the God being in stone, in flower, or in every human being. We are not pantheists. Not everything is God, and God is not everything. Of course, God is omnipresent, but the scriptures very often say about heaven as the place of his residence. In theology, we say that God is transcendent, and therefore is not a part of this world. He's beyond it. And it should be a great comfort for us that we serve God, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, which is why we entrust to Him our worries and burdens. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. In the record of prayer taught by Christ, Luke and Matthew, they give us six requests. First, we have three requests concerning matters of God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. Then we have three requests relating to our neighbors: common bread, forgiveness of our sins, and keeping us from temptation. First, things of God, then ours. So prayer is not a selfish shopping list and our dreams. God is not a genie in a bottle. We begin with His glory and His kingdom, and then we come to our daily requests. Here we have the first request. Words, "Hallowed be your name," express a desire that the name of God be exalted in everything and honored, at the service, in our families, in our daily activities, and in our countries. A Christian who says, "I am not interested whether God's name is respected in my family, in my country, or at school. It is important that I worship Him." That Christian doesn't understand the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Where the name of God, the name of Yahweh, is not hallowed, there we should embrace sadness and desire to bring of glory, bring glory of God to the places He called us. We have to pray to God that He would be honored in Poland, in the States, and other parts of the world. That is to say that it would be considered the most sacred, precious, and glorious thing in the world. The question is, do we want it? Do we desire God's name to be respected in our families, in culture, in the media? Do we desire Christ's will be respected in all areas of our life? Or rather, we are so focused on our happiness that we only need God to help us find it. Nothing will be evaluated properly if the name of God is not our highest value. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The Bible teaches us many truths about the kingdom. At least two of them we should keep in mind. The first truth is that the kingdom of God was inaugurated by the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. He repeatedly said that the kingdom is among us. If I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom has come, he said. And it is the fact, even if the news on TV said to us that God was not here, or the Jehovah Witnesses said that Satan was or is still the Lord of the earth. So if the kingdom inaugurated, then what belongs to the future? Why should we pray then for the coming of the kingdom if it is among us? And here is the second truth. The fullness of the kingdom, its final shape, belongs to the future. Therefore, we pray that God's kingdom comes and fully sizes the whole earth. We pray for maturity of the kingdom and conversion of the nations. Notice then that we focus all the time on God's plan, not on ourselves. We want to implement God's intentions in the world. So the Lord's Prayer kills our egoism, because often, even in prayer, we prefer to think of ourselves than of God's glory. So we pray for the coming of the kingdom in fullness. But notice, we don't pray, "Take us into your kingdom. We pray for God's kingdom to come here. So this is the place of our vocation and focus. Kingdom of God descends from heaven to earth, and we are not exported to it. The final plan of God for the universe is one reality: earth joined with heaven. We pray for the kingdom's import here rather than our export to the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can say that God created two realities, the heaven and the earth. Heaven is the place where God dwells with the angels and the saints, and the earth is the place where his creation dwells, for example, we, fallen sinners. God's intention is that his will works both in heaven and on earth. In general, we don't have a problem with accepting the fact that God's will happens in heaven, but then the same on earth. It must be exaggeration. But Jesus really said this. So what's the conclusion? That we mustn't turn back our eyes to events in Syria, Sudan, China, Poland, Woodinville, Kirkland, Seattle, and so on. It is not that we should be concerned only about the affairs of our own soul and what awaits us after death. We should desire fulfillment of God's will in every aspect of our life: economics, art, politics, culture, education. No area of life should be under dominion of Satan. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything that fills it. This world is not a sinking ship, rather it is a weedy garden, which in time will take on the shape of the Garden of Eden, through the faithful service and the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. This is the first request directed to our needs. First God, then man. His targets first, then our needs. Sometimes it may seem to us that we don't need a lot of effort to have a loaf of bread. It's obvious that every day we get up and have breakfast or dinner. But Jesus, however, shows that even the smallest aspect in each of our daily need, we are dependent on God's mercy. It is an expression of our dependence on God. Since you are still in need and still depend on you, we ask you to supply us every day. It is an expression of God's providential action. Whether we eat common bread depends on God's mercy. If you believe that the bread is something you've got right to have, or that you have earned it by force of your own hands, you behave like an ingrate. It is God who gives you strength, health, opportunities to earn your bread. His word is enough to send drought, earthquake, flood, epidemics, plagues, and you would die of hunger. Bread here has, of course, broader meaning. It's everything we need to life. Christ said that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of the Father. The practical manifestation of gratitude for common bread is daily prayer before a meal. The question is, do you thank God for what you have to put in the fridge, for your work, for your money, money for your bills. Maybe it sounds a little spiritual, but Jesus taught just that. In every detail, we depend on God. Give us the bread, not, look, we have bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first request concerning our life was temporal, concerned the daily bread. Now spiritual things about our eternity. And again, look that God is interested both our body and our soul. Both eternal and temporal aspect of our life depend on God and His mercy. If we don't forgive our neighbor, it is a sign of heart which has never experienced forgiveness. The man who doesn't want to forgive doesn't understand that his actions in an infinite way have offended the majesty of Holy God. And he doesn't realize the need of his own forgiveness of sins. He doesn't know that it means kindness, goodness, and mercy, because never on his way he has met Christ who forgives those who came to him with their own shame, hypocrisy, the burden of sin. Remember that God has forgiven you more than he requires you to forgive your neighbor. If you don't want to forgive your neighbor, don't say the Lord's Prayer, because it would be asking for your own judgment. Saying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors, we ask God to treat us the way we treat those who have sinned against us. And think, how do you forgive your debtors? God takes our words seriously. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, it is not God who tempts us to sin, and we ask him not to do this. These words represent rather a request to God to protect us from situations that expose us to temptation. In other words, Lord, we know that we are weak, so we ask you to save us from temptation, that we wouldn't resist. Protect us so that we do not have to struggle with the temptations we shouldn't overcome. We confess our weakness. The man who considers himself spiritually strong would never admit that. He thinks rather, I can cope with any temptation, I know what is wrong, and I can discard what is not pleasing God. Such a person should not say the Our Father prayer. These words reveal the pride and complete misunderstanding of our own abilities, our own weaknesses. Every pastor, every priest, every pope should ask God to keep them from temptation, because each of us is likely to fail at any moment. And for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the last sentence is doxology, worship of God, which also finishes our services. We have to remember that God's kingdom will prevail in the world. To him belongs all the power, and his is the glory and the power. Summary. Let's say the Lord's Prayer with even greater dedication and understanding of what we say. Of course, let us not replace daily prayers in our own words. If you don't know how to pray, what to pray for, remember the structure of our Father. It teaches us what issues should be priority in our prayers. Start from God, from his glory, his kingdom. pray for matters concerning eternity, the coming of the kingdom, remission of sins, of holy life, salvation, but also for temporal things, for daily bread, employment, health, family, relation with your neighbors. And the last thing, we can't be theoreticians of prayer. We have to practice. You don't need to use flowery language, fancy words. Just talk to God as your Father, remembering what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us who you are and who we are, and how we should pray. We confess that we still fall down in this area, and we need your grace and your empowerment. Help us to love you as we ought to, and love our neighbors as we should. Let your word be our wisdom and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.